Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 7 tonight. 7, maybe 7 and 8. Let's do that. All right, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead." All right. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And I don't know if we get to that or not. We might. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the scripture and thank you for the opportunity to talk about it a little bit. Please help us as we look at this. Pray it'd be everybody think and reason and understand this matter. It's so important. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. All right, now some of this may be a little repetitive, but we got to understand about the law. That's what he's talking about here. He repeats it. He repeats it over and over. It's something that we really, really need to understand. And not only you need not only understand it for yourself, but you need to be able to explain it to somebody else. If you really understand it, then you can explain it to somebody else. If you can't explain it, it's because you don't understand it yourself, really. You need to be well versed on it. It'll help you to understand. And it does matter. It's super important that you understand about the law of God. All right, now I'm just going to try to hurry through it here. Until a sinner is brought face to face with the law of God, he doesn't consider his actions or his heart to be sinful or wrong. Without the law, we don't really think we're doing anything wrong. Now, we went over this before, but that's the way it is. That's what's behind this deal. Well, the Bible don't say thou shalt not smoke. The Bible don't say thou shalt not drink beer. Show it to me. Well, if it did say it and you showed it to them, they would still get mad and still resist it. But they would be convicted about it. I mean, they would understand, you know. That's the whole, what I'm saying to you is they want to see it written. Well, that's exactly what God did. That's the purpose of the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and then much more than that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 12:15 tells us. So everybody thinks that they're right. They make it up as they go, see? That's the way of a sinner. That's the way we all did. And that's the way people that are here tonight, maybe, somebody listening to me, still does it if you haven't got God's righteousness. If you haven't thrown away your righteousness and put on God's righteousness, then you still do things the way you think instead of the way God says. When you get saved and born again, you throw off that old robe and you put on the new. And from then on, it's what God says. Not what I think, what I say, what I feel, what I believe. My opinions don't matter. My feelings don't matter. My prior messed up knowledge doesn't matter. I go by what God says in His book. And if everybody that claims to believe the Bible would obey it and act like they believe it, we'd be in good shape. But everybody don't. A lot of people say, I believe that Bible, and they do not believe that Bible. They've made up their own righteousness and their own ideas, and that's what they believe and defend. It's the entering in of the law that wakes our soul to the fact that our heart is sinful and opposed to God. Just to hear it, to know that it's written, to know that God said it, that it's the law of God. Oh my, that's what puts the hammer on us. Of all the commandments that he uses, he picked out, thou shalt not covet here. Now, we didn't read down that far, but that's what he said on down here in a few verses. But he took the last commandment. See, does anybody know what the last commandment is? Exactly, thou shalt not covet. And if you Remember when we preached on the Ten Commandments, I tried to show you that on the bottom five, the last five, you got to start at the bottom and the progression is up. Covetousness and lying and stealing and killing and adultery. It goes up. You know, it progresses worse from the bottom up. Covetousness is the basis of all other sin. See, it's lust. It's wanting something that you don't have. It's that desire to have. And he used that commandment here. The other commandments dealt with the external actions. You see, covetousness is in the heart. Lying, it goes outwardly, see? Killing goes outwardly. Stealing, adultery, that all goes outward, see? But covetousness is in the heart. And the other commandment, that's the one he picked here to illustrate this. The other commandments deal with external actions, but this is the one that speaks of the thoughts of the heart. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, you see. People who live in darkness without the knowledge of God usually consider covetousness to be a noble trait. Yeah, they really do. They consider it a good thing to have, they call it goals and desires to work toward. Isn't it funny how that what men esteem highly is abomination in the sight of God? So many times. Covetousness. Bible says that we ought to be content with such things as we have. But we count it a noble thing if somebody's got what we call ambition to get more and to make something of themselves, we say. Make something of yourself. Does a man's life really consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth? You see how messed up Christians are in the day we're living in? See how warped their view is of the basic things of life? It is not a noble view, a goal to attain worldly possessions. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said. Didn't he say that? So why do we admire somebody who does that or who has that desire to do that? We count them as somebody. And somebody that's poor but spiritual and loves God, we count them as a loser. Sounds to me like worldliness. Sounds to me like carnal thinking. And so that's what he's dealing with here. The best that a person will do without the law of God is to consider their actions wrong as they affect other people. And that's the best. But you ain't going to see that very often. Because people don't consider others very much. An unregenerate person who's been taught to be a moral person might consider others, but selfishness usually still prevails even then. I've known people who are lost, who are what you would have to say they're moral people. They got ideas about what's right and wrong. They would never lie to you. They'd never steal from you. They'd never, do things like that to you. Yeah, and lost. Because that's the best of man without God. He'll consider others sometimes. Yeah, that's right. That's why you got all these charities and everything in the world that are run by worldly people. They do care about other people somewhat. It is possible for them to do that. But they never think. But it always comes back to selfishness prevailing. How come it is that you all seen that list of the March of Dimes and all of these other charities where it tells you how much the COE or the leader of it is making? Y'all seen that, ain't you? How come it is that people that sit in the high seat of those charities, and I don't know what they do to make them worth $600,000 a year or more? Do you? I don't know why. How did they do this? They're taking advantage of the selfish, their selfishness is taking advantage of the goodness of other people. Do you all know that the GoFundMe deal on Facebook that everybody's so wild about now? Do you know that 10% of what you give to GoFundMe goes in the pockets of the ones who put it out there on Facebook? 10%. They rake off 10%. So just like this Ford woman, I don't even know what she's got now in it, but it was, the last I seen, it was almost $500,000. So that means that made, if it was a million, they made $100,000, the GoFundMe person did. It's a money machine. I just won't give to people through that. You know, if I want to help somebody who's my friend or somebody else, I'd rather just give it straight to them instead of giving 10% to that joker. They never think of what they're doing is against God, though. The best that a lost person will do is they might consider some other people. They might refrain from hurting other people because of the morality that was put in them by their parents or grandparents or whatever put it in them. They might do that. But they never think about what they're doing being against God without the law. The law makes you look at yourself in the light of God. Guilty before God. When Nathan came to David, what did David say when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man"? He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what the law does to a sinner also. He might think he's a good moral person, and he might be, you know, by the world standards, to his neighbor. I've heard a lot of people say that. Well, I'm good to my neighbor, and, you know, I don't cheat people and I don't lie and I do what's right. Well, maybe so. How you been treating God, though? What have you done for God since all He's done for you? Have you stole from God? Well, if you didn't pay tithes, you stole from Him. You took all of His blessings and gave Him nothing. See, the law makes you see that you're a transgressor against God, not just against your neighbor. People invent reasons why they're justified for hurting their neighbor or cheating him or whatever, if they do. They can excuse that and justify that real easy. Well, he's got more than he needs anyway. You ever hear thieves talk like that? Yeah. Sure. But when it comes to God, they're without defense and without excuse. And you cannot justify being treating God rotten and ignoring Him. And using His name, cursing His name, and taking all of His blessings and using what He's given you and living on His earth. And you don't see that. You don't understand it without the law. Ungodly people only defend their own rights against others who would take advantage of them. But selfishness and self-preservation are the rules and the guide of their thoughts and actions. Really, that's the way that you work when you're lost. It's just about me. And oh, number one, I'm the most important, and I must have what I want and what I need. And it doesn't matter if somebody else suffers, me first. Yeah. Therefore, they might covet, take from others, disobey their parents, and all the rest, while reasoning themselves as justified in doing so. So they can do that, see? But sin says in verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now you got to study Romans chapter 7, and you got to really think about these things, or you're not going to understand it. This is a deep chapter, really it is. It ain't no wonder people are so confused about it, because people won't meditate, they won't study, they won't think about things, and they won't dig. And that's what we're hammering on this for, because it's really important. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Now, do you remember what we read when what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. To realize that something is forbidden somehow seems to excite more of an interest in it. When a person could have done without even considering whether it was right or wrong, becomes almost an obsession when they're told it's wrong or forbidden from it. You understand what I'm saying? Hang a sign up on the door that says wet paint, do not touch. What's everybody going to do? They're going to touch it. People just have to know. That's the reason most people smoke pot. or smoke a cigarette, or take their first drink of beer or liquor, or their first experience of immorality. That's why they do it. That's why. That's the basic reason. They just got to know. People will say, you don't want to go through life if they ever know what that tastes like, what that feels like, what it's like to do this. Do you? It's fine with me, all that stuff. But most people, that's the trigger. That's the pushover. Do you understand? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Lust made me want to. Because it said not to. Made me think about it. Made me question, well, why? Thou shalt not. Why? Why not? What does a little child say to you? Why? Why? You hearing that yet? Yeah, you're going to hear it a lot more too. Adults do it. That's the big thing. You do it to yourself. Well, why not? You better beware. That's the devil's voice speaking to you. That's the first tug of temptation is, why not? Why? Why is that wrong? I don't see how that could be wrong. When a little child, once he's told not to touch something, will appear drawn to it from that point on. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. You think that's going to stop them? You telling them not to? You know, I've experienced this quite a bit too. I've seen like my wife or somebody else tell a little child, now don't you touch this. And I said, oh, you shouldn't have even said anything. They wasn't even noticing it. But now their attention's on it because you drew their attention to it and said no. So now they can't get their eye off of it. They just keep looking back and looking back and they're just drawn to it like a magnet. It's only when the penalty of the law is enforced that a person will resist it and avoid it. The temptation I'm talking about. It's when the penalty is enforced, they'll stop. When you tell that child it's hot and don't touch it, they'll sneak around and touch it. And when they get burnt, then that's it right there. They ain't going back to do that no more. I promise you, they won't do it no more. They suffered the penalty. They found out you wasn't lying to them. You told them the truth, didn't you? It's hot. It'll hurt. It'll burn you. Don't touch it. Why couldn't they just believe you? Well, a carnal mind with no understanding would say that the law is bad then, and the way to avoid sin is to not have a law. See, that's the philosophy of the world. How we solve this drug problem? Just legalize it. Take away the law that is against it, and that'll solve the problem. Does it? We've tried that with liquor. We've tried that with speed limits. We've tried that with everything. Has it ever worked? No, it doesn't. And it don't work with God's law either. But the heart that would still not be yielded to God would slumber on in selfishness without being reconciled to God if there were no law. Say the law is bad? Is the law sin? Then, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. See? And in Romans chapter 3, we're told by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's the law that forces it out into the open and forces us to realize and to look at it as what it is. Until then, we dance around it, make all kinds of excuses and justifications for it, but the law stops all that. The law forces into the open what would be hidden and not ever dealt with. As long as something's hidden, it's not dealt with. If it's sin between people, yeah, a family, a husband and wife, two church members, whatever, any two, long as something's hidden, some wrong is hidden, it's not ever dealt with. But when it's brought to the light, when it's brought out in the open, then it is dealt with, isn't it? It must be. And that's exactly what the law does. It forces our sin out into the open and uncovers it. It shines the light on it, the spotlight on it, for you and for everybody else to see. It forces it in the open. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So men are lost and undone, and they need to be forced to recognize that fact and to deal with it. Concupiscence means longing, especially for that which is forbidden. It means desire and lust. Now, sin takes occasion by the commandment. That means it's a starting point. Sin takes occasion, a starting point, or an opportunity. It's like a spark that starts a fire. There's got to be something to cause ignition. You can have gasoline, and you can have a match in this hand, but buddy, there's got to be something. Something's got to start it. Now you strike that match, you're going to have a fire. A spark. I heard somebody the other day, I think it was Brother Shepherd preaching, he was telling me about a deal that happened in his church down there after he got there, and he was talking about, and he said that, about this young couple, and he said, you know, they got to sparking. Well, that's an old-fashioned, old-time term that everybody used to use and understand, and you understand exactly what it means, don't you? They get to sparking, you know. Like a spark to start a fire, there's got to be something. There's got to be an object presented to initiate sin. Sin taking occasion by the commandment. Sin taking occasion, taking the opportunity. And here he kind of personifies sin, but it's really not. I've said this to you before, but it's not an entity to itself. It's not a thing. Sin is a crime. Sin, and he's doing this to illustrate and to get you to understand how this thing works. Sin takes occasion by the commandment. That means that there has to be something presented before your eyes for you to look at and think about and to be drawn. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, lust, desire, and longing for that which is forbidden. Let me see this. If they, you know, think about this. Eve, what was presented to her? Just words? Oh, no. She was looking at, he pointed that out to her. She was looking upon it. She was gazing upon it. And I've said this to my kids. I've said it to y'all so many times. If you fix your eyes on something, your heart is going to attach itself to it. Quit looking at it. Quit gazing upon it. As long as you keep looking at it and looking back at it and looking back at it and thinking about it and thinking about it, something's going to happen in your heart. You're being presented with something. Now, you better be very careful about whether it's good or evil. Where this is going to take me. Because it's going to affect your heart. For if they hadn't seen that, what about awaken and the golden wedge? What does the Bible say? You know, everything was going fine, but he saw in that tent. What did he see? That wedge of gold and that Babylonian garment. What a piece of junk to die for. It cost him his life, his wife, his children, all of his animals, the whole family, they stoned them all. Because God said to. They all died because of him looking at that and this happening to him. See, it's what happened. He looked at it, he desired it, he lusted after it, he took it and hid it. But it cost other lives too, because they went up there and they got defeated and a bunch of men died besides his family because of him, see? If he hadn't seen it, if he just hadn't seen it, Better be careful of venturing out into Satan's territory where all of his sparkle and dazzle's at and all of his bait is awaiting to catch your eye and to draw your attention and to get you to look, as his goal is to look, get you to look. Look over here. Look over here. Look at this. Think about this. Ain't that? That's the battle, man. That's the battle. For without the law, if they hadn't seen it, they might not have sinned. Now, we got to face that fact. Without the law, sin was dead. It was as if the law makes sin come alive and reveal itself. Can y'all get your mind around that? That's the way it is. When it was what was lying dormant and undetected, so to speak, in a heart that was not yielded to God, suddenly awakens and roars forth. Now see, if you've ever heard any real testimonies about what happens when you really get saved, that's what you'll hear, the common thread among them all. I mean, the old saying that's been used through all of the church ages, awakened, awakened sinner. Awakened to what? To your sin. You're awakened to the fact that you're going to go to hell, and you deserve it, and that you sinned against God, and that you're in trouble with God, even if you are a good neighbor. Even if you are an honest man, even if you are a hard worker, and you love your wife, and you love your family, and you treat other people right, even if you do all that, when the law comes, it reveals to you that you are in big trouble with God because you ain't treated Him right. You've treated Him as the worst criminal treats anybody else. You can think of the worst criminal that ever lived, the most evil person that ever lived, and what he or she done to other people. And that's the way you look in your own eyes in the sight of God. See, that's what the law does. It brings God into the equation. Up until then, it's just me and my neighbor, just me and my family. As long as I do good and treat other people right, surely God wouldn't keep me out of heaven. No, you're leaving one thing out. You ain't encountered the law of God, and so you haven't realized what the trouble is between you and God yet. And that's what the law does. All right? It does all this because a sinner operates in the realm of selfishness, and the entering in of the law crosses his path and opposes his intentions and opinions and the course of his whole life. Just interrupts things. Throws a monkey wrench in the whole deal, the way you think and dream and all your plans and all of what you want and what you think. And then somebody comes along with the law of God and it just messes everything up. You might say that it opposes his own law that he's formulated about who's right and wrong based on his own selfishness. So that's what's going on in our country, see. We've been divided into two camps basically now. And each one just, you know, has their own opinion about what's right and what's wrong. And they're total opposites. You got one side that thinks it's right to kill babies in the womb. Chelsea Clinton, here a week or two ago, I read about her saying that, you know, she claimed to be a Christian and that it would be against her faith to be against abortion. Now, that's how warped and messed up you can get. Now, she said those, not exactly those words, but that's what she meant, and that's what she said. She couldn't be a good Christian and be against abortion. Yeah. They think it's okay for a pervert man to go in a bathroom with little girls, but they think it's wrong for a man to sexually assault a woman. Like, and you know, like Kavanaugh supposedly did, and he didn't even do that. You know, I mean, even what she claims is not really that. I mean, nothing happened. And that's, man, that's worth tearing the country completely apart for. But then those same people are for, see how messed up people's own ideas of right and wrong can be. And a lot of people on the other side are just as bad in their messed up ideas of what's right and wrong. They won't stand for what is really right. And then they'll stand for something else that ain't right. So, You might say that's what happens when the law of God is presented. It messes up everybody because everybody's got their own law, their own righteousness. What they have figured out and what they have thought out and developed, their own whole view of law and order and what's right and wrong. The very basis on which the law has built his life, the very basis on which he has built his life and identified himself, is being challenged and marked as wrong and evil. Oh, see, that's where we run into a snag trying to win people to God, because they have established themselves as righteous in their own eyes. And you come along with the law of God and it tears down their house. It knocks it all down. And they must, it's hard for a self-righteous person to humble themselves and say, I'm wrong and I'm a sinner before God. I'm wrong. Not too many will do like David and say, I have sinned against the Lord. They just won't do it. No, they'll. And that's what it means when it's talking about the law, you know, magnifying, or what's the word it uses? That the transgression might abound. The transgression abounds more because of the law. That's what it's talking about right there. When you're faced with the law and it says you are wrong and you're a sinner and you think, no, I'm not. I'm a good person. I'm right. I've done everything that I believe that what I've done is right. Then they rear up and they're ready to fight. And they'll be more vile and they'll be more determined. He'll rally to defend it and to demonstrate that he'll not be stopped from doing what he pleases. Yep. The law uncovers what is really in his heart. Those things he's worked to conceal and present as upright, which are really selfish and based upon his own lust, the law uncovers that. He's forced to look at himself in the light, and he doesn't look very good there alongside the law of God. Now, Jesus said that. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, what was he talking about? Himself? He was talking about the law. The law is light. The law is a lamp. Here's the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there's the problem, see? The light uncovers, it presents, he's forced to look at himself in the light, and he doesn't like it. He knows that others can see him in the light also. Others can see him in that light. The principle of sin is so deep and obstinate in a man that any attempt to restrain it only incites it to greater depravity and acts of resistance. Any attempt to set up an authority over it makes him assume a posture of resistance. You understand?
Yeah.
Our language, we say they bow up. Man, they take a position to fight. No. I mean, they're saying no. No! Any attempt to set up an authority over it makes them do that. And you can see this in a child. You can see it in an animal. You can see it when a sinner is brought under conviction by the Spirit of God. A sinner may be calm and at ease, but when the law of God's brought home to his conscience, he becomes enraged and stubborn. And he may plunge deeper into his sin to show his rejection of the authority, even though his heart tells him that this, what he's hearing, is right. That's why it's fairly a certain sign, you know, I've said this for years and I've understood this and I hope you do too. But that's why it's fairly certain it's a good sign when somebody's under conviction, when they become more violent and more abusive and outrageous in their opposition toward God. When somebody gets plumb outlandish in their resistance and violent, that's a pretty good sign the law is really chafing him. Yeah. Because that's exactly what the law does. The ones you really ought to worry about is the ones that are totally apathetic. They can just snicker and laugh and walk off. It ain't touched them. It ain't reached through. I mean, they've got the shutters closed to their heart, to their mind, and it ain't getting in. Until the windows are open and the light shines in, they're not going to. And then when it does, man, they're liable to turn into a mad dog. But that's a good sign. You know, you've read before, and I've told you before about John Wesley. He told his young men, he said, if you go preach and the people don't get mad or they don't get saved, you didn't preach. You didn't preach the gospel. Because that's the way it works. There must be a reaction. There will be a reaction if it gets through. That's why. Now, for I was alive, in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All right, now it's very obvious, past tense, he is referring to the time before he was saved. Without the law, sin was dead. And without the law, I was alive. Without the law, it didn't bother him what he did. What did he do? Going around. And here's the kicker, boy, about Paul the Apostle. He was a Pharisee and knew the law. But it took more than just knowing it, studying it, you know, knowing what it says. It took more than that. It took the Spirit of God to shine it into his soul. He was alive without the law once, he said. That don't mean he didn't know about it. Don't mean he didn't understand it. But it was ineffectual in his heart and life. But the commandment came and sin revived and I died. Do y'all understand what he's saying there? I mean, all that we've explained here about this, I mean, to me, that's real plain. He was alive without the law once. He was just alive, living his life, doing what he thought was right, and didn't bother him. He was so convinced that he was right that he could go murder Christians and think he was doing God a service. But when the law came, I mean, when it really shined into his soul and became a reality, oh, sin revived. He saw it for what it was, and I died. Can y'all get a hold of that? The commandment came. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 11. Now do you understand that verse in the light of what I just said? The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless according to him. You know, I mean, but sin taking occasion by the commandment. He twisted the law around in his warped up, lost, depraved mind, and so that it was justifying him in his messed up mind for what he was doing. He thought he was doing good and using the law as an excuse. His real inward trouble began when the law was brought to bear on his soul. Get a hold of that now. Romans chapter 7. That's where we're at. Romans chapter 7. When he's talking about the things that I would and I... You know, and all of that, think about this. Paul's real inward trouble started when the law was brought to bear on his soul as light. And it wasn't being used by his degenerate mind to justify his own wickedness. When it was urged upon him, upon his soul, by the Spirit of God with power. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was the law of God with power. The Spirit's power. When it condemned him, when it threatened him and contradicted him, that's when Paul's inward trouble began. Up until then, he was fine. He was alive without the law, living his life, doing his thing, had a purpose and a goal and something to live for. When it uncovered his wickedness and his opposition to God, that even he was unaware of. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's enough, wasn't it? What would thou have me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Went from persecuting him to Lord. Now see, that's the work of the law. And see, we can, you know, that's what happened to Paul. And that's what he's writing about here. So clearly and so eloquently. And so deeply, if you'll just listen to what he's telling you, what's happened to him, how this thing worked, and how it works in every sinner. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Now, there you go, verses 12 and 13. He's telling us exactly what the law, what the effects of the law, what its operation, what it does. There you go. If you just read this and read this until it sinks in, it'll really help you. Really help you. The entering in of the law overturns our self-deceit about our good standing with God. You can ask anybody, if you think you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah, I'm going to die. I've been baptized. Yeah. Some people tell you, well, I got saved when I was blah, blah, blah. Everybody's going to heaven when they die. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven when they die. Yeah. It don't matter what you do. Don't matter what you've done, what you're doing, how you're living. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. But when the law is preached clearly, with the Spirit's power, man, it really messes up that fantasy, that illusion. Shining the light on it makes it all evaporate, and then there you are with the truth about yourself, about your condition, about your standing before God. It makes clear that we're undone and unprepared to face God in judgment. And that's the design of the law. It's the schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster which brings us to Christ. It's only after this is accomplished that we're ready to be introduced to Christ. There's no need in preaching about Jesus until the law does its work. You cannot be saved by going around the law, by ignoring the law, by not preaching the law. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. You're not going to get saved until the law does to you what it did to Paul. What it's done to every sinner that's ever been. That's why people are not getting saved, because preachers are not preaching the law. They're saying, we're not under the law. Hallelujah. Grace covers it all. And people now shacking, aborting their babies. Everything just, you know, unwed mothers is just fine. I mean, you're shame on you for thinking shame on them. You're not supposed to think shame about anything like that. That's the state we're in now, see, without the law. Everything's good. Everything's okay. You can be a sodomite. You can be a lesbian. You can be a thief. You can be a whoremonger. You can be an adulterer. Nobody's got a right to judge you. That's without the law. It's because preachers have quit preaching the law. And Christians have quit believing the law. And they've made it all up themselves now. They just do what is right in their own eyes. Because Jesus ain't the head of this modern church. Mm-mm. He's outside. He ain't in there. And so where there's no king, everybody just does what's right in his own eyes. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Y'all know where that's at? What's it talking about there? That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. That's the stoning of Stephen. And they laid their coats, I think, or something. They laid them at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Well, guess who Saul was about to meet? Now, the law, you know, the preaching of Stephen. You need to read Stephen's sermon again. I mean, I really believe, and I've studied that and studied it. I tell you, I believe that's what got Paul. It brought the law to bear on his mind and heart. He knew it all. All that Stephen said all the way down through there. He just rehearsed the history of Israel and God like they did so many times in the Bible. Y'all go through the Bible and see how many times different ones have rehearsed the history of Israel. Well, that's what Stephen did. But then just all of a sudden, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind." Well, that's when they gnashed on him with their teeth. Saul was thinking something else. If you look over there where he's preaching on Mars Hill, Paul preached sermon. He preached the same message that he heard Stephen preach that day. Well, after he heard that, that's Acts chapter 7, you got chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, guess what happens? Well, he meets Jesus. He's ready to meet him now. Just preach Jesus and him crucified. You better preach the law first. That's just a sweet sounding song and a sound like a fairy tale or a children's story. Unless the law has done its work. I've been meaning to get that little video of E-Town so that y'all can have it that ain't never seen that. That's what that man did, that missionary. He understood that. And he went and preached to people that had never heard anything. They had never seen a Bible. They didn't know nothing about God. They didn't have any history whatsoever. And he spent months teaching them about God creating everything and about how the world was formed and all the animals and everything. And then Abraham. And he brought him through the whole thing. And when he got to Jesus, they knew. It was amazing. When he started teaching them about Jesus, they just lit up. Up until that time, they were troubled. You can see their faces, they was all just troubled. But when he started telling them about Jesus, they knew the Lamb of God. That's what he was talking about when he was talking to Abraham. And even in the garden, the promised one. This is it. That's the way it works. Sinners will be happy to know about Jesus only after the law has done its work in their heart and mind. All right, now I'm going to quit. Let's stand. Don't think of the law as a bad thing. Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is just and holy and right. It's sweeter than honey to your mouth. Yes. More precious than gold, even fine gold. His judgments, the law of God, his judgments are right, true, and righteous altogether. I mean,
it's the law of the Lord is perfect.
Yes.
Converting the soul.
Amen. There you go. That's Old Testament. Yep. And it still does.
That's what will
bring. Yeah, it'll bring you to the Savior. Yep. The way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Can I read something real quick?
Sure.
A little thing I found the other day, and it was a Scottish preacher named Ralph Erskine. Back from 1685 is when he was born. He wrote a lot of stuff. One of the things he said was, a rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings.
Oh, yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Oh, it's wonderful when you can just see the whole thing. When you understand it all together.
When Jesus said it is finished, what do you think was finished?
Yeah.
The law.
It's complete. Yeah, that's right. Wonderful. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll go home. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the help tonight. And thank you for the ones that are here. Please help us, Lord, to keep this in our minds and hearts and have an understanding that's right. Help us, Lord, not to speak evil, think evil, or think negative about the wonderful things that you've done to bring us to yourself and redeem us to yourself. Help us, Lord, through the rest of the week here. Please bless the meeting day after tomorrow. And help us, Lord. There, I pray we have a good crowd. And I pray you would speak to hearts. And help our church. Lord, we need your help. Please bless in Jesus' name. Amen.